Good morning. In 1965, Otis Redding released a song that, whether you know it or not, I bet you all know, or at least most of you know. And this song immediately shot to number 35 on the Billboard charts and was a hit from the beginning. But like a lot of great songs, it's the remakes or the re-releases of that song that ultimately get it to its highest point of popularity. And in this particular song, it was re-released by some really major artists: Diana Ross and the Supremes, The Temptations, Reba McEntire, and even Elton John have all covered this song. And if you're looking at the title of today's lesson, you may guess that this is the song Respect, made most famous by Aretha Franklin. And in fact, when you hear the word respect and you think about that song, whether the tune gets stuck in your head or not, you immediately might begin spelling, right? That's how we relate to the song, R-E-S-P-E-C-T. But I'd like to begin with the next line in that song, because I think it's where we have to start. And that next line is, find out what it means to me, right? And when we first hear that line in our culture today, which is wrapped in individualism, when I first thought about talking about it, there was part of me that didn't want to play into that. There was part of me that was given pause by a line that says, find out what it means to me. But it's really true. When we think about respect, we all experience respect differently. We all show respect differently. If you've been in a relationship for any length of time, you've had to learn how to show respect and to get respect in that particular relationship. So I think it's okay to start with this idea of find out what it means to me. But if you belong to a group or you find yourself in a society, it's not long before you start asking the question, find out what it means to us, right? We are all shaped by the groups that we're in. We're shaped by the culture that we live in every day. And when you have younger kids and you find yourself explaining some of these things related to respect, you can remember that, hey, that's just because our culture tells us to, right? Things like pointing, things like leaning, things like, hey, don't put your feet on that, right? That one's a big one at our house right now. Don't put your feet on everything, right? But not only things like that, it's not what you said, but it's how you said it, right? Is another part of what is built by the find out what it means to us question. But as people of faith, hopefully we're asking the deeper question of find out what it means to God. And it's this question that hopefully informs both the find out what it means to us and the find out what it means to me question. And so this morning we're going to continue in our holiness and homework series. We're going to be looking at Leviticus again, Leviticus 19, and we're going to be asking this question. Each week Wes has started us out with a question to think about an area in our life that this particular concept might apply. And we're looking at parental relationships this morning. Have we ever tried to separate our religion from our parental relationships, our spirituality from our family life? And if you're like me, my first response is hopefully, I hope not, right? Hopefully my spiritual life shows most to my kids. But as we've been talking about, there is no spiritual life, right? All of life is spiritual. And if I'm honest, sometimes my family gets the worst of me. Sometimes they get me when I'm tired. Sometimes they get me after a long day. Sometimes they get me just by the amount of time, right? Not in my best self. And so our families experience a lot from us. And as Jason mentioned in his communion talk, context is not only about interpretation, it's about application. And each one of our families is different. I appreciate Jason sharing some from his story. And so as we go through these rather broad principles about giving respect to parents, you have to take it and paint with a finer brush. You have to take it and look at your own family situation and see how these concepts apply. There's a quote that I found this week that I think fits our series really well. It's from Tish Harrison Warren, and it says, "The crucible of our formation is in the monotony of our daily routines." Right? It's those things that we do over and over that ultimately speak to who we are and give us an opportunity to show what we believe in and to show what we value and to show what our faith is about. And so we're going to be diving into that some more this morning. So as already been read, Leviticus 19, 1 through 3, this is from the NIV. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, 'Be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy. Each of you must respect your mother and father, and you must observe my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God.'" And so we're going to break this down into sections this morning, starting with that first one, "Be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy." And when I first hear this phrase, every time it gives me a little bit of pause, right? The call to be holy intimidates me. The call to be holy makes me go, am I really able to do that? But the encouragement in this passage is any holiness that we have, as we'll discover more in looking at some scriptures, derives itself from who God is. And so this is really an encouraging passage. Be holy because I am holy is because of God's nature and his love for us that we can even begin such a pursuit. God's holiness and God's love are not at odds with each other. This is something we're trying to stress each and every week, that it's through his love that we experience his holiness, and it's through his love that we seek to live holy lives. And Leviticus is teaching the people how to live with God in their camp, right? He's among them, and some of these instructions are geared towards helping them understand God's holiness, and they're building on the fact that he has taken them out of the land of Egypt. The Ten Commandments begin with this phrase, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." And so with those 10 instructions, and with the instructions that build on those in Leviticus, we see it's an act of God's love that establishes the framework. He is the one who heard their cry. He is the one that brought them out of slavery. He is the one that has given them this newfound freedom, and he is teaching them what it means to live in relationship with him. So anytime we read the commandments, it's with that particular perspective. Earl Lavender puts it this way, "The Holy One freed Israel from slavery in order to show the world God's purposes for life. Israel's legitimating narrative was based on their being set free again to walk with and to worship the true God of the universe. They were to remember that once they were slaves, but they were set free by the mighty action of God in order to serve God's purposes as a model nation for all." And as we read Leviticus, not only are we supposed to remember the Exodus, but it helps to remember God's covenant with Abram as well. Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, "The Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land that I will show you, and I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you.'" And so, yes, this was a promise to a particular man, to a particular family, as we're looking at now, to a particular nation, but the call was to bless everyone. All the nations, all the peoples would be blessed through the relationship that God has with this family. And really, if we're to look at the whole story of Scripture, the story of God's people is always about transformation, about finding someone or a group in a certain place and taking them to another, taking them to a place of closer relationship with him. And I'm suggesting this morning that the whole concept of respecting our parents, the whole concept of being in these relationships, is for the purpose of us growing closer to God. He is teaching them, and he is still teaching us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 10 says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." And so similarly to the fact that the people who are going through the Exodus, the people who are being given this message in Leviticus, are learning how to be a nation for God, we too are learning how to be a nation for God, learning how to be a people for God, learning how to function as his royal priesthood. It's because of the mercy that we have received. In the same way that the commands are a result of the loving act of God on the people's behalf, our calling is also a part of God's loving act on our behalf. So let's go to our passage again and let's look at this phrase. "Each of you must respect your father and your mother. Again, this builds from the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, verse 12. Honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. So what does it mean to honor someone? I think if we were to throw this out, we would get some similar answers, but we get a lot of unique ways in which we do go about honoring someone. We would have a lot of ideas to put on the table about what it means to respect. So what does the actual Hebrew word here mean? The fifth commandment stresses the importance of the child-parent relationship by using a weighty term. The word honor and honor your father and mother is the Hebrew verb kavod, meaning to be heavy, right? And on its face, it doesn't give me a whole lot. It gives me the fact that this is really significant. It gives me the fact that this relationship should be valued. It gives me the fact that I shouldn't take this relationship lightly. But it does leave a lot of room for how we apply what it means to honor and respect. And with that being said, the context, again, is important. Biblical families were messy and complex, just like our families are today. And so I'm sure the people who originally heard this message might be thinking to themselves, how am I supposed to go about that, right? How am I supposed to honor my parents? How am I supposed to live as a family? How am I supposed to be in community? But what the Bible teaches us over and over is despite the reality of these messy families, God works through broken and flawed families. And in fact, that's the only way that he can work through our families. And it's amazing that he did and continues to do that. And so in this particular context, right, we have this multi-layered structure of tribe, clan, and family. And so these folks had a lot more family to relate to, likely on a day-to-day basis, than we do, right? They lived in their extended family. They traveled together. They moved together. If you've ever been on a family vacation with four or five, you know it gets stressful at times, right? Imagine crossing the desert with all these folks. There are points of tension, points of difficulty, and yet honor is important. Kinship formed the basic building blocks of communities across all the ancient world. People's identity, actions, decisions, and loyalties were shaped by family. Most family reunions remind us how complex family lines and relationships can be. The biblical family lines are just as much or more complicated. Kinship dynamics play an important role in the stories throughout the Bible. It's from Randolph Richards and Richard James. So the first thing that we see is this call to extend honor to those who have come before us, right? The first call that we have is to extend honor to our parents. And what we see with that is it's not a life stage specific command, right? This is applicable to children. This is applicable to adult children. This is applicable to all of us who have parents, right? We're supposed to find a way to honor them. And this instruction places a great value on those who have come before us. But Paul builds on this in Ephesians chapter 6, and he helps us to expand this honor paradigm. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first command with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, and I think it could be mothers here as well, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And so in the same way that we're supposed to honor those who have come before, I think this principle helps us to recognize that we're to honor the next generation as well. We're to provide honor to those folks that we are seeking to bring up in the Lord. And there is no more honoring thing than to raise someone in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's the way that we honor our kids. That's the most honoring thing that we can do for them, is to point to God in each aspect of our lives. And so we see this honor principle broadening. And I would suggest that Scripture continues to broaden this principle. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of our God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope, to Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. And so not only do we have these biological relationships that we're supposed to honor as a community of faith, we're supposed to be seeking these opportunities for spiritual parenting, right? We're supposed to be seeking these opportunities to embed ourselves in someone's life and seek to bring them closer to God. Jesus in Matthew 12 provides a picture of this ever-expanding family. Sometimes we focus on the first part of this scripture, and sometimes it's even given a negative interpretation, but I really want to focus on the second part, and this is an incredibly positive thing, and this really shapes why we're here in the first place. While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you." And he replied, "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." So no matter what our family, our biological families are like, this is our family too. We are a family all committed to the mutual pursuit of the kingdom. The family here is defined by those who do the will of my Father in heaven. And so when we come together as a family, we're seeking to create this environment of mutual honor and respect. That we're all working together to raise our kids in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We're all working together to care for our parents as they're aging. We're all working together to be a model of what it looks like to be a community of faith. God is calling us to be a community of honor and of blessing. And I hope that you have particular people in your life that come to mind when you're thinking about this. A couple that comes to my mind is this couple on the screen. This is Harold and Theda Walling. This couple set the row behind my youth group at church every single week growing up. And you could not go down the aisle without them giving you a hug or telling you they're glad you're there or asking you some question about what went on in your week. And they were incredibly intentional about placing themselves in an opportunity in a place where they could have an impact. And as a middle schooler, I always appreciated this. It made me feel good. It made me feel encouraged. And then as a high schooler, I got to hear them tell their story, and I got to appreciate their story and how it shaped them. And it's a really hard story to hear. Harold and Theda wanted to have kids, and that wasn't in the cards for them. And ultimately, they adopted a son, and as they were raising this son, and teaching him to grow up in the Lord, one day their family and their friends were all traveling together, and their son was riding in the back of a pickup truck. And he was thrown from the pickup truck, and he ended up losing his life, and Harold was there just a couple of cars behind. And if there's a family that you could say, okay, maybe you guys can have a pass, right? Maybe you guys don't have to commit to pouring in and raising the next generation. I know this is hard for you. I know you've experienced something that no one should have to experience, but yet in the midst of that, they were a bright light to me. They were there every week being committed. And so I think that's an opportunity for all of us. I have three Bibles that sit on my desk. Two of them are from my grandfather's, and the third is from Harold. And so as I think about who my family is, Harold and Theda Walling are my family. And I hope that we all find people who pour in to us as well. And then it kind of takes a left turn in the passage. It says, "And you must observe my Sabbath." And on some level, it's like, okay, what does respecting your parents and observing the Sabbath have to do with each other? But I think it has a lot to do with each other. The first connection is, again, back to the Ten Commandments. These come in a particular order. In fact, it's reversed as the case in Leviticus. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or your daughter, nor your male or your female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he made it holy. Right? He made this day holy. He is teaching the people what it means to pursue holiness. And so we see the example given there in Exodus is that the Sabbath is rooted in the creation narrative. It's rooted in the principle of the seventh day. But I would suggest that if we look back at the creation narrative, it helps us to think about respecting our parents with the principle of the sixth day. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over all the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Not only does the concept of family, the concept of parenting derive from this passage, but so does the idea of structure. So does the idea of order. But underlying all that structure and all that order is the principle that human beings are made in the image of God. And any attempt that we as parents or we as family or we as church family attempt to provide order and structure, it should never lose sight of the fact that each person in the relationship is made in the image of God. And that's what gets us through the hard times. That's what gets us through the struggle. That's what gets us through the difficulty, is the remembrance that we are seeking to provide love to an image bearer of God. And so not only does it teach us about the nature of humanity, it provides instruction through rhythm. In the same way that Sabbath was to anchor the rhythm of life for the nation of Israel, so too was parenting. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. This is a rhythmic reinforcement of faith. Everywhere they go, each step in the day, each part of life, it's right there. And in the same way the Sabbath provided this reset at the end of the week, these practices are supposed to reset us. These practices are supposed to remind us that we've got to go back to the really important things of why we're doing the things that we're doing. Christian Smith and Amy Adsmick say, parents who are not talking about religion other than during scheduled religious times are reinforcing compartmentalization. And this is something that we're really trying to break with this series, this idea that there is a time to think about the things of God, and then there's our life Monday through Friday, and that's just not the case. And so one thing that I'm really excited about that's launching today in our children's ministry is our Drive Time program, is the idea that you can take questions from what happened in class from birth through fifth grade and ask those questions with your kids on the way home. Right, that's just a little way in which we can begin to break down some of this thinking, to break down some of these barriers, and I hope you'll sign up to be a part of that Drive Time program. And so there's an important and practical question that each family must ask. What do our rhythms communicate about our family? If you were to pull out your calendar, if you were to lay it out for everybody to see, what story would it tell? What principles would it say that you have? What values would it show that you're trying to keep as a family? If I'm being honest, sometimes our calendar might say we're way too busy, right? Maybe we're running aimlessly at times. If I were to look at our calendar, I don't know if it would immediately jump off the values that I hope it's communicating. If I'm being honest, sometimes as parents, it's not us that are driving the calendar, right? We let our kids drive the calendar, and that's on us. As parents, we control the calendar, and it's a really important thing to control. And as we think about these rhythms, I like the way Justin Whitmill Early says, one of the significant things about any household is that what is considered to be normal. Moments aggregate, they become memories and tradition. Our routines become who we are, become the story and culture of our families. And that's an opportunity, but it's also kind of scary. Are we going to look back and go, hey, this is something I just allowed for this week? Oh, but then I allowed it for this week, and then we did it again this week. And then before long, it's not only a routine, it's a value. And it's communicating something about your priorities as a family. And so our schedule is a really important way that we transmit faith. And the last thing is we build trust in God by giving honor and keeping these rhythms. So how does parenting or honoring your parents build trust in God? God's plan for your children is to learn obedience and submission to loving parents they can see, so that they are ready to learn obedience and submission to a loving God they cannot see. Ultimately, we are seeking to transfer obedience in our children from us to God. It's from Rob rhino. And I think this principle is so important. Any respect that I receive, any love that I receive for my kids, or any respect that I give to others is ultimately for the purpose of pointing them to the love of God, right? Hopefully they're seeing a tangible reminder of that love so that they can excel and grow in their relationship with God, that can be passed on to the God who loves us and leads us. And so this leads to that final affirmation in the Leviticus text, right? He gives us these practical things that we're to do, respect our mother and our father, to keep the Sabbath. These are both practical and commands. But then he ends it with, I am the Lord your God, right? This is the most important part of our practicing of these things. Our keeping these commands is for learning that lesson. 1 John 3:1-3, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But what we know when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure, right? It's God's love that creates this purity, this opportunity for purity, this opportunity for holiness. It's the fact that he has claimed us as his children, which is something that I think we get too used to saying. We might miss the impact of it, that he claims us as his children, that he loves us, that gives us the opportunity to live this life in the first place, to experience his goodness both now and in the age to come. Identity is fundamentally important. I had a teacher in a Bible class one time, and I'll admit, I didn't really like this exercise. It made me uncomfortable, but I think that was the point. He made you look at the person sitting next to you and look at that person and say their name and say, so-and-so, you are a child of God, right? And if that's not awkward enough, then we all had to look forward and tell the professor your name and the phrase, I am a child of God. And we did this every single class during that semester, right? And the fact that that was awkward to do, to say, hey, my name's Matt, I'm a child of God, probably tells me something about my inability to have really taken ownership of the fact that God has claimed me as his child, right? Until I can say it, until I really believe it, is it going to affect the way I see the world and the way I'm living each and every day? And so ultimately, it gives us this opportunity for witness. Parental respect, the giving of respect to others in general, is an opportunity to point others to God. We're told that people will ask us about the hope that we have, that people will go, hey, why are you living like that? That people will go, hey, there must be something different about you. What is making you live that particular way? And I'd like to suggest this morning is respect is one of the best ways we can do that in a culture of disrespect. And that's the culture we live in. We live in a world in which we've gotten way too used to things being disrespectful. We'll say phrases like, oh, that's just politics, right? That's just how politicians behave, and maybe we don't have that cringe when we hear the disrespect. Or maybe we'll say, oh, that's just how that platform works. That's just how people talk to each other on that platform. And we don't, when we read the words, we don't have that same cringe that maybe we used to. As people who are built to live in respect and to extend respect, disrespect should stick out like a sore thumb to us. And I would say it does that same thing to the watching world. When they see respect, it looks different and they go, hey, I want to experience that. Or why is your family like that? Why do your kids talk to you that way? Or why do you talk to your kids that way? Or why, when your kid is just absolutely going crazy, you're able to speak love into that situation? Those things are hard, but those things are witness. And I can tell you this morning that I absolutely love my boys, and I want them to grow and know the love of God. But one thing that I have to watch constantly is if my desire for respect and love could ever get in the way of that, right? Any respect and love that I give or I receive is pointing to God. And so I hope my boys never get any kind of perspective that I, in any way, shape, or form, am their savior, right? I hope they think positively about me. I hope they think I made an impact in their lives. I hope they think that I'm in their corner all the time. But I hope they know that I need a Savior, and it's the same Savior that they're going to need, and we are both saved by Jesus. And that's what parenting I think, is all about. And so this morning we want to offer that invitation. This morning we want to say, if you want to put on Jesus in baptism, now is a great time to do that. If you want to be prayed for by this church, now's a great time to do that. Our elders will be down front, and they'll be in the prayer room after. So you can come now as we stand and as we sing.